Thank you, worship team. Aren't they awesome? Such a variety of stuff. And all those extra little pauses in there just to trick us and stuff. It's great. True worship. Grace Point's wonderful, isn't it? I love this place. You guys are amazing. All right, so there is, anybody hear of this little parable called the Prodigal Son? For many, it just resonates deeply in our soul because of its timeless themes. And it's interesting that over time, the word prodigal has been thought of as wayward, right? You're prodigal. And that's really not the meaning of the word. And so the word prodigal actually means lavish, extravagant, generous. And so the original title, which isn't in Scripture, it refers to the wayward son being prodigal in how he wastes the father's money in lavish, reckless ways. Isn't that great? And so we could just as easily call this the parable of the prodigal father. As Christ tells us in this parable, the reason he tells the parable is so that we would understand that this God whom we call Father loves us in that manner. He loves us with this lavish, extravagant, generous, reckless, irresponsible, inexhaustible love. That's our Father. The Father in the story of the prodigal son is, of course, Father God. And one of my favorite authors and preachers and teachers is Mike Giaconelli, and here's how he retells the story. It says there are two sons in the story, and the younger son demands his inheritance now, which is a huge insult to the father and a rash and destructive choice for himself. The father gives in, the son parties and wastes the money, and soon he is penniless, homeless, and living in a pig pen. He finally decides to make the humbling return home to ask his father for a servant's job. And this is, of course, where the story turns and we love what happens. The father, our father, who is reflecting, the father has never recovered from the loss of his son. Hurt deeply, he spends much of his day staring out into the barren, desolate wasteland, hoping and mourning for the return of his son. It's a grief that makes each day colorless. Ever been there? It's a grief that quickens his eyesight and his hearing. Every day he's on the lookout for his son, and every night he's listening for his return. And then one day he sees this speck on the horizon, and he knows that speck. He, even at a great distance, he knows that walk, he knows that gait, he knows that slumped shoulders, that head hung in despair. But the son is not looking for the father. He doesn't even expect him. But his father is looking for him. He's loving him closer until he cannot stand the weight. And he rushes out. The father rushes out. He lifts up his shirt, his gown, and his thing, which is just shameful in those days. And his short, stocky body is strong and is toughened by many years and by much grief. And he runs to his son, and he embraces it at a dead stand. And he locks his arms around this weakened shadow of what once was a wild and passionate boy. And not realizing how fast he is running, the father knocks his boy over, and together they're rolling and laughing and crying and holding each other tighter than they've ever been held before. Kill the calf. Bring the ring. We're having a party tonight. My son is back. My son is back. Giaconelli goes on to say, I love the story. I love the passion of the father for his son. But then all the buts start rising up. But. The voices start to rise in me as they did with the older brother. You can't just forgive him. He should suffer the consequences for his behavior. You can't just let him get away with this. He's just going to do it again. It's not fair. But the father ignores all these voices and acts totally irresponsible and throws a party. All my religious life, says Mike, I have been told how much God loves me, but the good news was always accompanied by the bad news. Yes, God loves you, but his love has conditions. You must love back. You must live a life worthy of his love. You must respond to his love with responsible, normal behavior. The message was mixed. God loves me unconditionally, yet as his child, I had to somehow live up to what others claim to be God's standards. I had no idea that God's love was extravagant, irresponsible, and so irresistible. I had no idea that the God of the universe loved me with no conditions, no addenda to the contract, no fine print. I had no idea that God was passionate about me. His passion is for me. His love for me makes me want to love him back. Passion is much harder than legalism. The behavior of the father appears to be irresponsible, but his passion is irresistible, staggering, and compelling. The young man is loved to his senses. It's an act of pure passion. Friends, this is our God. This is how Father God loves you. God is not Father. He didn't just say, I'm like, I got to figure out how to reveal myself to humanity in a way they'll understand. Oh, I know. They have fathers, so I'll call myself Father. No, God did not choose the term Father so he could relate to us. God has been Father God throughout all eternity before he created a single being. God is the prodigal Father who loves us with extravagant, lavish, reckless, relentless love. Let us pray. Father, each of us hears these words, and they come to every person here in a different place. For some, it's like, oh yeah, that's the Father, I know. For others, like, he may be that for others, but not for me. Lord, only your word anointed by the power of your Holy Spirit has the power to bring truth into our places of lies, to bring faith into places of doubt, to bring glory into the places of shame, to bring freedom into places of bondage. And so, Lord, I'm asking, I'm begging on behalf as a shepherd of these people here this morning, we are all calling out to you, Lord, please. Please let the word and the sacrament this day come to us in power. Let it do something miraculous and wonderful and extraordinary and supernatural in our souls so that we leave here this morning more madly, wildly in love with Father God and living out of his wild, reckless love for us. And if you want that in your life, just say a prayer in silence, inviting Lord, the Lord and the Father into any place where you need him to bring such love. So again, we're beginning a three-week series on the Trinity. Today is Father God, next the Son, God the Son, then God the Holy Spirit, before we begin another series on Advent. And again, from all eternity, this is just a brief word about the Trinity. From all eternity, without beginning, God has existed as Father God. And Father God is eternally begetting, you could say, giving birth, eternally giving birth without ever having a beginning point, the God the Son. And the presence of Father God and God the Son together emanate God the Spirit. And that's how we call God is Trinity. In Genesis 1, 1 through 3, we see the Trinity creating the universe. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of God, is hovering over the face of the waters. And then Father God says, let there be light, and there was light. And we know that this creative, creating words of Father God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, was the Logos, the divine Son of God, before taking human form in Jesus, Trinity. And the Trinity is not three gods. We believe in one God. And the Trinity exists, however, in three persons, who each person is equal in substance. They're equal in divinity. They're equal in power. They're equal in authority. However, they choose to interact with humanity in its current state in different roles. And so the Trinity defer to one another in their different roles. And so we know them: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, as we experience them. And the wonderful thing about our God, the one God, the true God, the creator God, the sustainer God, the judge and redeemer of all, the one wonderful thing about God being Trinity, it means that for all eternity, God is relation. And so when he creates us for the very purpose of being in an intimate relationship with the Trinity and with one another. Today we're looking at God the Father. There's a phenomenal account. I invite you to please turn with me in the Bible to the book of Exodus. So pretty early on, you have this book of Exodus, meaning Exodus, right? From out of Egypt. Exodus 34. We're actually going to use verses 5 through 8. So here, what's the setting, right? Moses has just been used of God through miraculous interventions in the 10 plagues to deliver God's chosen people, then Israel, out of years and hundreds of years of slavery in Egypt. And now they're in between times, just like we're in the wilderness now, between the first and second comings of Christ. They're in the wilderness between Egypt and the promised land. And they're not very good people, right? And so they kept rebelling, and God kept wanting to destroy them, and Moses kept interceding, and so God kept forgiving, right? And on one of those occasions, God says, I've had enough. I'm not. You go into the promised land, but I'm not going to go with you. And Moses says, no, if you don't go, I'm not going. So he says, show me your glory. So God says, I'll show you my glory. And when God revealed his glory to Moses, it gives us a description of who Father God is. And that's what we're reading in Exodus 34, 5 through 8. The Lord descended in the cloud. And remember, whenever you see Lord capitalized, it's talking about Yahweh or Jehovah. Yahweh is the better interpretation, and it means Father God. And so he's saying, Father God descended in the cloud and stood with him, Moses, and proclaimed the name of Father God. And when a person's name in Scripture is who that person is. So here is Father God. You want to know who Father God is like? This is Father God. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, Father God, is a God merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Glory. Isn't it wonderful? That's who God is. Now here's the scary part. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children in the third and fourth generations. We have the whole generational sin thing going on. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. This is our Father. Father God is a holy and a just God, who will execute a just wrath against all evil and the evil one and the evil domain of darkness and all those who for some inexplicable reason refuse the grace offered in Christ. And why would a loving, compassionate God execute wrath and justice? Why? Because Father God wants to remove from this earth all who will not submit to his plans. He wants to restore this earth. He wants to restore humanity. He wants to restore all the plant and animal life back into a pure and peaceful and stunning creation and kingdom that God has planned for us in this earth all along. Because our God is a God of mercy and grace and steadfast love and faithfulness. And of all the character traits of Father God in Scripture, the one that you see most consistently through all Scripture is captured in this phrase, steadfast love. Our God is a God of steadfast love. And the Psalms are perhaps the best place to meditate on to experience Father God's steadfast love. I invite you, please, turn with me to Psalm 145, first 21 verses, Psalm 145, and just listen to what it says about Father God. I will extol you, my God and King. Bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you. I'll praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord Yahweh, greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They will speak of your might and your awesome deeds. They will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness. They shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord Yahweh is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all. His mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall praise and give you thanks, O Lord, with your saints, and shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom. They shall tell of your power to make known to the children of men your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures to all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his works and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises those who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him, and those who hear, he hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all those who love him, but the wicked you shall destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of my Father, Yahweh. That all flesh bless his holy name forever. Is our Father God not amazing? The Lord is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all. Mercy covers over all. This word, steadfast love, which is one word in the Hebrew, is hasah. Wherever you are. Like this. How you say it, right? Hasah. Yeah, see that? These young guys just now. Hasah. Beautiful word. And that's the Hebrew. In the Greek, it kind of morphs into agape and charis combined together. And so Father's hesed, agape, grace-infused love, is a cross-shaped love. It is a love of utter self-sacrifice to bless us. And so all of God's movement towards us is in steadfast love. Even when he has to discipline us through sorrow and trial, it is done in steadfast love. And it's a covenant love. I mean, it's a contract love. God has bound himself to us in contracts, the promise through his word, sealed by the very blood of Christ. So you know it's going to happen. And the marvelous thing about God's steadfast covenant contract love is that he himself has vowed to fulfill both sides, because we know we can't. Glory. God's love will never let us go, like we sung. A couple of truths that rise out of God's steadfast love. Because God is steadfast love, God's commandments are always good. His commandments are always good, and sadly, most non-Christians don't believe that. And sadly, many Christians don't believe that. They see God as some kind of cosmic killjoy. And where does that lie come from? It comes from the garden. What happens in the garden? God creates Adam and Eve, and he puts them into the Garden of Eden. And what's he say? Look around you. As far as the eye can see, abundance upon abundance upon magnificence upon magnificence upon beauty of all types of flowering bushes and trees and food and fruit and animals and mountains and rivers and lakes and streams. And they're all yours. But you see that one tiny little tree off in the corner? Just don't go near that. And the evil one comes along and says, oh, God's holding out on you. Right? You see that one little tree over there? That's the best fruit. Oh, you're right. God's holding out on us. That's how sin works. That everything in you that ever disobeys God directly or just doesn't choose to do God's will in some area of life, something in you is saying, I think God's holding out on me. I better do it my way. You see the absurdity of it? God says, all this is yours. God is not a cosmic killjoy. He's the one that created our ability to have pleasure. Right? And he's saying, all this is yours, just don't settle for the counterfeit pleasure of the 10% I have to say no to. Henry Blackaby used this illustration. If you're about to navigate a minefield and someone knew where each mine was, would you say to that person, no thanks, I'm just going to try it my way? That's what God's saying. No, he knows the minefields of sin. He knows the minefields of trying to do it our way or the world's way. And he does it to protect us. Flowing from that is God's steadfast love. His discipline is redemptive. I use this illustration before because it just profoundly and wonderfully illustrates how God's love is redemptive. Our son Brandon was our most destructive little boy, right? I think he still owes me about $10,000 just from the first 5 years of his life. And one day when he was about three, and I was home alone watching him, always a scary thing, about 3 minutes go by when I didn't hear anything, right? You know that's trouble. So I'm looking for him. And I see this trail of brushes and mirrors and clothes and bottles lined up end to end from our room to his. So I go to the beginning of it, and there's our end table, and I follow this trail. And at the end of the trail is Brandon sitting there in t-shirt and diapers. And I said, Brandon, what's this? It's a trap. A trap for who? It's a trap for people who spank little boys. That was classic. And I got it on tape. But that's how so many people see God. It's like, they don't understand that God sometimes you have to discipline your children. Sometimes you got to hold them when they have to pull erasers out of their nose and they're crying and look at you and like, why are you doing this to me, Dad? That's how sometimes God just has to discipline us because he loves us. And so all his movement towards us is steadfast love, even when he's disciplining us. Because Father God is steadfast love, there's hope for all. No one is beyond hope. Because God is who he is, he's all-knowing, so his plans are best. And so I hear this all the time. Why doesn't God just tell me what to do? And I say, I think he has. He's given you 66 love letters. And in the 66 love letters, he said, this is who I am, and this is who you can be, and this is the best way you can live. And so it's just ludicrous to say, God, show me what to do if we're not already lining ourselves up with what God already tells us what to do. Should you marry a person who's not a Christian? Should you get or keep a job that requires you to be unethical or ungodly? Should you be sexually immoral or steal or lie or cheat or gossip or consult meetings or get drunk or get high or view or listen or read anything that causes you to think, desire, to do ungodliness? No, it's pretty clear. Should you give as much of your time and possessions and money as possible to care for the needy, enslaved, and oppressed? Should you live a life of kingdom-demonstrating faith and sin-overcoming hope and other-serving love? Should we go into our community to minister to the wounded and the wandering? Should you center your entire life around bringing glory to God? Pretty clear. Because Father God is all-knowing, we can trust God's heart even when we cannot trace God's plan. Father God is also all-powerful, which means all of God's plans will be accomplished. Oh, how we need this truth in this election season. God has absolute rule as over all creation as king. Right? Nothing or no one can accomplish God from fulfilling his good and glorious plans for humanity, for all creation, and for you. Nothing or no one can frustrate God's plans. No evil, not who ends up as being our next president, not your own sin and weaknesses. And so we have peace and we have confidence in Father God. The ultimate demonstration of God, Father God's love, is, of course, the cross. When God gave us his best. All creation is infused with God's love. Father God is love, and so we can live in absolute assurance that everything that happens in our life, God will redeem and use for his glory and for our good. J.I. Packer, must-read book, Knowing God. Must-read, Knowing God, J.I. Packer. He says that the supreme benefit is not our knowing God, but that God knows us. Listen to how he expresses this. What matters supremely, therefore, is not, in the last analysis, the fact that I know God, but the larger fact which underlies it, the fact that He knows me. I am graven on the palms of His hands. I am never out of His mind. All my knowledge of Him depends on His sustained initiative in knowing me. I know Him because He first knew me and continues to know me. He knows me as a friend, one who loves me. And listen, there is no moment when His eye is not upon me or His attention distracted from me, and therefore no moment when His care falters. Father God is love, and He loves you, brothers and sisters, with an unquenchable love. Father God is all-knowing, and therefore He knows every tear you cry, every desire you desire, every sigh you sigh. Father God is all-powerful, and He can carry you through whatever you are going through. Be comforted. Be comforted by these words of a hymn about Father God's love. It says, "My name on the palms of His hands, well, eternity will never erase. Impressed on His heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace." Let's pray.